Thank you, Brother Vic, or excuse me, Brother Rick. So used to saying Vic. Well, hey, it's a privilege and an honor I get to share this morning as we wave goodbye to 2017 and wave hello to 2018. As you'll see in my piece, that nothing profound happens at midnight tonight, right? Everybody knows that. But it's a privilege and a pleasure to share. I hope we'll be able to walk away from here with a good takeaway, with something that'll encourage us, give us another tool in our toolbox for the year to come. I guess right now I get to tell the kids it's time to go, right? So the kids get to go to Sunday school now? Oh, I'm sorry. It's that week. Y'all hang with me, okay? I'll try not to go too long. Let's have a prayer. Father, as we come to your throne of grace, confidently, expectantly, we ask that you give us words of wisdom from that throne, Father, that your very words would flow through us to a world around us that needs you so desperately. As we study this time, Father, we ask your presence be felt, that you would open hearts and minds and ears and eyes to hear and to see and to know you better, and that your word would be the only thing that goes forth, Father. As we learn to serve you and trust you more, we ask your guidance and blessing in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I did a lot of research on New Year's stuff. It gets pretty silly. It goes from the rational to the very irrational, but I wanted to run through just a few of the different aspects or angles of what is in a new year, or how do we process the past year. And the beginning of it was an end-of-the-year inventory, I thought. We tend to do that all the time, day in, day out, and at the end of the year, it's not anything grandly more, but an end-of-the-year inventory. And the scripture is in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. And I'll warn you ahead of time, some of the verses in the handout, I change those later, but they're generally close. So Philippians 3 and 12 says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Business owners are busy at the end of the year taking inventory. It's a grievous, busy, painful time, but necessary so that they can know if they've made a profit or not. They take the information they received and make adjustments for the coming year. As Christians, we ought to stop at the end of the year and measure our progress. Sometimes this is a revealing, often even painful thing to do, but that is one of the things we're going to talk about today. Paul, in this passage, is taking somewhat of an inventory in this passage. Excuse me. That is what I want us to kind of do today. First, we want to look at the past. He was apprehended by the risen Christ. Jesus stopped him in his tracks. Jesus saved him, and Jesus sent him on his life's mission. Several years had passed from his Damascus Road conversion when he wrote this. He's confessing that he has not arrived spiritually, but he is continuing the process. Amen? I think it will do us all good to look back at the moment of our conversion. Jesus apprehended us, he saved us, and he gave us something to do. You know, gave us something to do. The statement that I really have clung to and seen at work in the lives of people is that God created me and you for a purpose that only me or you can do. Amen? So this whole thrust of getting into God's will is one of the major things that I think our focus needs to be on. In both our prayer life and in our outwardly lived life, we need to seek God's will. And I believe a major component is what goes on in the thought life. If you come to our men's group, we talk about that a lot. That's where the battle really is. I don't know if any of you can identify with that, but the battle begins in your mind. And I found a little story that I thought was interesting. There were two monks in a thunderstorm, and they came to a swollen river where there was an attractive young woman in her dress who needed to cross the river but was afraid. One of the monks asked her, "Can I help you?" And she told him she needed to cross the river, so the monk picked her up, put her on his shoulders, and carried her across the river and sat her down on the other side. Sounds like a simple story. But the two monks, as they continued their journey, one monk said to the other, "I have a bone to pick with you. As monks, we're not to look at or touch a woman, yet you did." The monk paused and said, "My brother, I helped that woman across the river and put her down on the other side, but you're still carrying her in your mind." And that spoke a volume to me. Where are you at in your thought life? Are you inviting God into that? I think there's a lot of victory to be had when we get a handle on that. And good judgment comes from experience, and experience often comes from bad judgment. Anybody learned from bad judgment? I know that I have. I've made mistakes in the past, and I've learned from those mistakes. Any of you who know my story, I am a good example of the grace of God. I went from a IV-using drug addict who was going to jail to being able to serve in a church in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's the God we serve. He is a God of new beginnings. And I believe God wants to do a new thing this year in each of our lives. As we begin a new year together, let's take God's word and look at Isaiah 43. I promise I won't read the whole thing, guys. We go to Isaiah and 43, and we'll just read the first four verses to begin. Isaiah 43, 1 through 4a, to be accurate. And it says, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." You know, brothers and sisters, that should cause us to kind of puff our chest out, shouldn't it? Knowing that God is honored and he loves us. He honors us and loves us. As we enter into this new year, it's only natural to want to reflect over the previous year and consider what all was accomplished, knowing you are precious in God's eyes. The guilt of condemnation is a very, very ungodly thing, but it's something we all wrestle with, I know. You start to think about the past and how wrong you acted or what you did, and that is not what God wants us to experience. So I'm saying that to say that the voice of God will be one that teaches and encourages and builds up, not one that breaks us down. So how much time did I spend in God's Word? How consistent was I in my prayer life? Did my witness help bring anybody to Jesus? Did my giving reflect my heart for God? Was Sunday school and worship a priority? How was your spiritual life last year? And what changes are necessary to take it to the next level this year? And consider this, what did you see God do this year? And not only in you and through you, but around you. I've seen God do a bunch of really great things this year, but some of the things I saw him do around me were equally so. I saw him restore broken marriage, heal many sick people. I saw him save the souls of several. And I saw him give hope to the hopeless and faith to the fallen and forgiven. But I know that personally, as I weigh myself on the scale of accomplishment, it's all God, but I know that I can do better. What all did you see God do around you this past year? Not just in you and through you, but around you. What a God we serve. As wonderful as all those things were last year, what would you say if I told you that God has a new thing for you in 2018? A new thing that's better, more, greater, maybe mightier than what you saw him do last year in you, through you, and around you. Let's move forward to verse 18 in Isaiah 43. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. I give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. So Christians, it's eyes forward, and God has a plan. I've wrestled and played with the word happy before because some of the translations of the Bible say things like happy are the persecuted and things like that. And we know that happy comes from a word that's happenstance or based on circumstance. So the word joy is a much more powerful word. But how to have joy in the new year? One of the top New Year's resolutions each year is to lose weight. Anyone here has made that resolution, right? Many of us. A woman walked into her bathroom one morning, and as she did, she saw her husband weighing himself on the bathroom scale, sucking in his stomach. The woman thought to herself, what, does he think that'll make him weigh less by sucking in his stomach? So she rather sarcastically said, that's not going to help, dear. That's not going to change anything. But her husband said, sure it will. It's the only way I can see the numbers. There's something special about a new year, isn't there? It's about a new beginning. There are fresh opportunities that await us as we go into the year 2018 with the help of God. We know that the past year is history and the coming year is future. So we must look forward with anticipation to the coming year, with assurance that God is still in control. Amen? The world is still going. As someone predicted, it would end in what? 2000? Remember that one? Oh no, 2000. Then 2012. Some of them, unfortunately, represent our faith and do these predictions that we know we shouldn't do. But we know that God is still in control. He wants to help you to have the best year of your life. For it is often said, the best of your years are the rest of your years. May the joy of God be our strength this year. And part of the message here is that we don't rely on worldly things like wealth. And we're going to Matthew 19. And I want to just read the 23rd verse of Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and 23 says, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Family, there's a strong connection between us and our money, the things that we earn. And we want our faith to be exhibited there as well. The passage here says that in that time, wealth was considered to be evidence of God's approval, and thus rich people would appear to be the likeliest candidates for the kingdom. But Jesus turned this on his head. Right? Many of us have watched some of the people that represent our faith on TV, and they talk about you're supposed to be rich, you're supposed to be wealthy. That's a misconception from ages old. The idea was that the people who were wealthy were the ones that were favored by God, but Jesus turns that idea on its head, and the result was not lost on the disciples, and I hope it's not lost on any of us today. So spiritual resolutions for the new year, and this got into the humorous, and it got pretty out there, but I put together a small piece I want to share about the New Year resolution. It seems that every new year we're caught up in a whirlwind of well-intentioned resolutions. With premeditated bursts of enthusiasm, those closest to us begin to take part in sometimes peculiar and public activities that even cause neighborhood children to look puzzled. We find ourselves bearing witness to surprising edicts and seemingly self-conscious New Year's manifestos, whereupon we are summoned to behold what sweeping changes may come. Resolutions for impending dispositions, impossible diets, and impenetrable fortresses of discipline. The skeptical observer may inquire, is all this fervor really necessary? Moreover, the cynical reader may ask, is it even appropriate to make resolutions? After all, shouldn't we at all times and all seasons seek to live wisely, obediently, and biblically? Some may even go so far as to argue that resolutions themselves are not biblical based on the fact that the Word of God itself provides us with a complete and authoritative compilation of God's resolutions for His people. To manufacture our own list of resolutions, they would argue, is superfluous at best. These are the sorts of questions we consider when it comes to this whole business of making resolutions. And I have a hunch that many of my fellow biblically informed skeptics also ponder such questions. Nevertheless, the Word of God gives us not only permission to make resolutions, but I believe it gives us good reason for doing so. A list of biblical passages seem to provide us with reasons for resolutions and examples of men of God who resolved to live for Him in a particular manner for a particular reason. I won't read them, but Daniel 1:8, Matthew 1:19, Acts 19:21, Corinthians 10:14 through 32, Colossians 3:12 through 17 all talk about making commitment or resolution. As such, in considering how to glorify God in all that we do in our particular circumstances and callings, we would be wise to resolve to make particular resolutions to assist us in our sanctification. This we do by the power of the Holy Spirit, resting assured that we've been declared righteous by the Father because of the completed righteousness of the Son. A then 19-year-old John Edwards knew his weaknesses and was aware of the destructive nature of his sin. So he resolved to make and keep certain resolutions in his effort to live for God's glory. He helped pave the way for us all as he prefaced his 70 resolutions with these words. Being sensible, he began in his preface. We must be sensible, reasonable in making resolutions. If we set ourselves about the business of hastily making resolutions as a result of our grand illusions of sinless perfection, it is likely that we will not merely fail in our attempt to keep such resolutions, we will likely be less inclined to make any further resolutions for similar desired ends. We must go about making resolutions with genuine prayer and thorough study of God's Word. Our resolutions must be in accord with the Word of God. Therefore, any resolutions we make must necessarily allow us to fulfill all our particular callings in life. We must consider all the implications of our resolutions and be careful to make resolutions with others in mind. Amen? That really struck me when I read this piece. How about I'm not so worried about me as I am the people around me? The real victory is loving God and loving His people He made. Amen? So then resolving dependently. I'm unable to do anything without God's help, Edwards admitted. We must be sensible in grasping the simple truth that every resolution must be made in dependence on God. And while every Christian would respond by saying, well, of course we must depend on God for all things, many have been sold the world's bill of goods. We think that once we become dependent on God, then we will have immediate strength, and we tend to mimic the world's mantra, that that doesn't kill me will only make me stronger. While the principle is generally true, such thinking can foster an attitude of proud independence. We must understand that in being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us means that we must depend on His strength continuously in order to do all things and to keep all our resolutions. In truth, whatever doesn't kill us, by God's conforming grace, makes us weak so that in our weakness we will rely continuously on the strength of the Lord. Then resolving humbly, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. In making resolutions for the glory of God and before the face of God, we must not come into His presence pounding our chest in triumphal arrogance, as if God must now love and bless us more because we've made certain resolutions to follow Him more. In reality, the Lord in His providence may choose to allow even more trials to enter our lives. In His unchanging fatherly love for us, He may decide to discipline us even more in order that we might more so detest sin and delight in Him. We should approach him in humble reliance on his grace as we seek not merely the blessings, but the one who blesses. And then last in this piece, resolving for Christ's sake. So far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake, we cannot resolve to do anything with a presumptuous attitude before God. The whole matter of making resolutions is not just goal setting so that we might have happier lives. We're called by God to live according to his will, not our own. For Christ's sake, not our own. For it is not unto us, but unto him that belongs all glory. And James chapter 4, verse 13. Spiritual resolution for a new year. When Mr. Edwards was just a young man, he made these five resolutions and lived by them faithfully. Resolve to live with all my might while I do live. That's a tricky deal, isn't it? We as human beings, we're kind of reclusive and protective, and we have certain boundaries and things, but sometimes God calls us to step outside of those boundaries. I think God keeps each of us at a level of growth in the process of sanctification that we should expect to get pushed all the time. It's really beautiful. I see how God works in people's lives, and he keeps them at that sort of red line, if you will, of potential. And it's really about getting to our potential in serving God, isn't it? Because our own fears and anxieties will keep us from our potential. I'm guilty of it every day. You know, you think to yourself, man, I'm just not going to have an answer if I bring up Jesus in this conversation, right? But then here's the beauty of it. How many of you have done that? You just bring up Jesus and go, well, you know, I put my faith in Jesus. And then that conversation goes a completely different direction than you thought. I'll tell you, almost any time I've asked, hey, would you like to know what God's done in my life? People usually stop and pause, and they might be sarcastic. They might go, sure, yeah. But they want to hear it, because the world out there wants to hear what we have. And these spiritual resolutions, to live with all my might while I do live, never to lose a moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. Here's another tricky part of this life, is being present in the moment. Because here's what we do, especially as men, we compartmentalize our lives, don't we? We get up and this is the get ready for work time. Then there's the drive to work time. We compartmentalize our lives, right? But we need to be in the moment as we go through this. And if you've ever been a part of raising children, you know when they have to say your name three or four times, daddy, 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 and you're not really there? They shouldn't have to say it three times, right? Maybe there's six of them saying it. I mean, but being present spiritually in the moment as we go through our day is like being in communication with the commanding officer in a military movement, isn't it? Because things are going to hit us. God's going to allow things in our day that will be very disruptive or very odd. Case in point, I went to the corner store to get something, and this young man asked me for a ride. And I was like, sure, I'll give you a ride. And he was the classic young person with the tam and doing this. And he just took this conversation on. He tried to shock me. He started saying things like really profound philosophical things. And it was beautiful because I was able to match it with biblical answers the whole way. And I was not expecting that. And it was beautiful to see God give him answers when he was trying to be sort of scary, kind of philosophical, and then it just turned into a beautiful kind of a conversation, if you will, and we left with all good, positive hopes and intentions. I invited him to church, but he didn't come. So I said all that to say, God's going to allow things into our lives that are a little bit more than we think he should. Has anybody experienced that? You're thinking, this couldn't get any more, and then it goes more. All of us have at one time or another made New Year's resolutions. Someone has said the weakness of most New Year's resolutions is that they simply go in one year and out the other. Another said that resolutions are like crying babies in church. They need to be carried out to be good. as we looked at our text, James 4, 13 through 17, it says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears in a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." There's the sin of commission, what we do, and the sin of omission, not doing what we do. As we look at the text, we see that James is talking about the future. In verse 13, he refers to the plans one had for the year before them. We read, "Go, that you may say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." And he speaks to us about the attitudes we should have about the days that are before us. He tells us, when we consider that the year before us, there is much about the future that is uncertain. He says to us in verse 14, "You do not know what tomorrow may bring." He reminds us that we don't even know what tomorrow holds, much less a year. So let me say that even though we may not know what we face in the future, we should know how to face the future. One of the ways to face the new year is to settle certain things in our heart and life. There are certain spiritual resolutions we should make about how we serve, our commitments in the kingdom service, how about growing and knowing God and His will. And that simple statement that's helped me greatly, that I used and practiced in recovery ministry, serving in Celebrate Recovery and things, is that you cannot succeed without daily Bible reading, quiet time and prayer to know God and to know His will for my life. If there's one simple discipline that you'll take from this, please take daily Bible reading, quiet time and prayer in order to know God and know His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. That simple recovery step, I believe, has been pivotal in setting many, many people free from addiction and harmful behaviors. Now, God also, I know and believe, is a God of new things. We found out if we want to learn how to face the future, we're going to have to look at the past. If we want to know what God is going to do and wants to do, we need to look back and see what God has done when His people trusted Him long ago. The blueprint and the pattern for the 20th century church is found in that first century church. I put down Acts chapter 9 in your handout, but we're definitely not going to read it. But it would be, if we did, a message of old-time religion and all things new. It's how we put the real faith pro forma today without letting in anything that has over the age. For the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Schools inform us, prisons reform us, but only Christ truly transforms us. In Christ, we become new. A Christian is not somebody who's become nice. He becomes new. He or she doesn't turn over a new leaf. He or she receives a new life. Now, a Christian is not like a tadpole that's become a frog who's gone through a series of changes, but basically is the same creature. A Christian is more like a frog who has received the kiss of grace and become a prince. Amen. That's what we are. We are changed radically and dramatically. Has anybody experienced the dramatic change that accepting Jesus has made in their life? Amen. Now we'll move over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is a little bit of a long read, but bear with me. I want us to be encouraged as we enter into the new year. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 8. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with the chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Amen? In the year 2018, the word of God is not bound. It is still as viable and true as it was when it was first written. Someone shared a story about an elderly blind lady who was in a nursing home. I think one of the main commitments we need to make in this new year is to pray just a little bit more. Can anybody think maybe just a little more time in prayer would be good? Maybe before some of the important decisions that I fall down and forget to pray about. The story is of a blind lady that was in a nursing home. She would make vocal requests to God in prayer all the time. Her other people, she'd just pray out loud, just pray without ceasing. One morning, a worker heard her praying as she was trying to fumble her way to the bathroom. She overheard her say, "Now, Lord, just help me to make it to the bathroom. That's it, Lord, just a little closer, help me find my way." And the worker slipped into her room and said the lady was fumbling around in her closet. She said, "Now, Lord, you know this is not the bathroom." I believe that nursing home resident knew something about prayer that we need to learn. She was talking to God and expecting him to give her directions. It took maybe the aide to come in and see her and hear her, but she was praying and she got the aid she needed. Not always the way we think it will come, is it? But I thought, you know, that's how I feel. If I get confused, if we get to a point where something is overwhelming, it's daunting, it just seems like too much, or somebody we know is going through something, family, let that be a prayer trigger, always. Something frightening, prayer trigger. Father, I need you in this. Father, I just don't know how to get through this, but I want you to give me what I need to make it through. So may 2018 have many new prayer triggers. Paul gives specific instruction on the proper objects of prayer and the demeanor of prayers in this text. The church of Ephesus had a lot going for it. However, it was not without its challenges and problems. Some of the elders were teaching false doctrine. Paul had forbidden two of the men to teach at all. Therefore, a sense of order needed to be restored to the church. And their first order of business was to pray. After we become Christians, we should do nothing without praying about it. Prayer must be a priority in our lives. First of all, did you know that we learn more about prayer by practicing it than we do by studying it? Amen? Seriously, just put it out there to God. If you ever see somebody in the car next to you just talking, you know they're probably just praying. And you know what? I hope they think I'm crazy. They'll maybe ask me, why? What are you doing, right? I'm praying to God because I'm going through it. Did you know we learn more about prayer by practicing it than we do by studying it? Jesus prayed before important decisions in his life. He prayed all night long on occasion, and the busier he was, the more he prayed. His prayer life is our example. I like the words of, I believe it's Charles Swindoll in a study I read. He said, "We must be in the habit of meeting with God before we meet with people." Amen? We people can be difficult, can't we? How about confidence in the new year? It's reassuring and confidence-building to know that God and good will ultimately triumph over Satan. I put in the handout, it's Revelation 12, but we're not going to go there. I just wanted to have a piece that showed how victorious we are over the enemy. The battle's been won. God will ultimately triumph over Satan and evil. Satan's mission has always been to steal, kill, and destroy, while the Lord Jesus came that we might have life to the full. We cannot trust in what we see only with our physical eyes in order to determine victory or defeat. In the present time, it appears that Satan has the upper hand and that he will triumph. Yet we know on the testimony and truth of the Word of God that Jesus has already overcome. Through his coming to this earth, as a baby in Bethlehem, his death on the cross, ascension to the Father, and ultimately his returning as victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't let anything take away the joy of victory in Jesus this new year or any other time. We have the victory, amen? We have the victory. James Dobson told of a friend of his during his days in medical school. One day the man was walking across campus with books laden in a briefcase, and he passed a fast food stand and ordered something to eat and a milkshake. He balanced it all on top of the briefcase and began looking for an empty table at which to sit. While looking, the milkshake got the better of him, and he bent down without looking in order to take a sip from the straw, and the straw missed his mouth and ended up in his nose. Embarrassed but not at a loss, he thought that if he straightened up, the straw would stay in the shake, and that didn't happen. When he lifted his head, the straw came out of the shake and remained in his nose, dripping the milkshake down from the front of his suit, and in a moment, all his confidence had evaporated. God allows stuff like that in my life. I don't know about you. I sometimes think my embarrassment level is supposed to stay kind of high, but I'm okay with that because I know you all love me and you forgive me. I thought that was a pretty funny story. I mean, the milkshake thing. But we've got to remember that when our confidence gets knocked down, it's not our confidence. It's not my actions. It's not what I do. It's that God is at work in my life. Amen? And we will make mistakes. We just have to operate with abundant, humble humility. Our honest humility will show others that we are real and that is where the rubber meets the road in our daily trials and tests. We have the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to get tested and tried, but let me say it like this. Transparency in our life points people to Jesus. When I make mistakes in my trade, I break a lens almost every day. I do something or I try to save one and it can't use this one. Transparency points to Jesus because I go, I failed. You know, I blew it on this one. And people go, oh, well, he just admitted he blew it. He didn't try to make an excuse. He didn't, you know, do something different. I believe that our honest humility and transparency points people to Jesus. And I pray that I will live that in ever-increasing measure in this new year. We have the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Does anybody ever think forward to that? I'm one of those weird people that sometimes I just fixate on a new heaven and a new earth. And it's just an amazing thing. I guess I started doing that in the whole prison experience because you're really stuck in time out. It's really boring and there's a lot of just unhappy people. And I would just think about this new heaven and this new earth. It's pretty amazing. I like even studying the earth that's been kind of flooded and destroyed. And we look at the creatures that were here. I believe they'll be there in the new earth. It's just going to be an amazing experience. So the crux of that is that we run the race of life with the finish in mind. Amen? It's going to be more, greater than, better than anything we could ever ask, hope, or imagine. I wanted to close with this little piece that touched my heart when I heard it years ago, and it kind of hit on a New Year's theme. So we stand at the gate of the new year. A new year is drawing, and it's time to say goodbye to the old. We look back with nostalgia for that which is past, and we look forward with anticipation for that which is before us. As we pass through the gate of the year, no one can know what the new year will bring, but God knows. There's a great lesson to be learned from generations past. I'm kind of a history buff. I think the older I get, the more I enjoy history. Is there something to that? It comes from a message to the people of one of the most powerful nations on earth as they endured a time of uncertainty and fear. More than eight decades have passed, but the truth of this message remains. As we stand at the gate of the new year, let us remember these unshakable truths. In December 1939, Great Britain was at war. The Third Reich of Nazi Germany had ruled in Germany since Hitler took over in 1933. Germany had become a fascist totalitarian state, and the Hitler regime had spread terror across Europe. In September 1939, Great Britain had entered the Second World War. And in 3 months, the nation was gripped in the clutches of fear. With every air raid siren that pierced the ears of the English people, anxiety increased, and fear overwhelmed them. Uncertainty for the new year reigned in the hearts and the minds of Great Britain's citizens. In December 1939, King George VI was England's reigning monarch. As was the custom, the king addressed the nation on a BBC radio broadcast on Christmas Day. And in the uncertain last days of 1939, the king spoke words of peace to calm his nation. I heard that he knew he had cancer and his life would not go much further. He reminded them of the only true king, the one who can provide true peace and real rest in such troubled times. As King George concluded his message of encouragement, he read the preamble of a poem that had been brought to his attention by his young daughter, then Princess Elizabeth. Elizabeth was only 13 years old in 1939. The poem that she brought to her father's attention was written by poet Minnie Louise Haskins, published in 1908 entitled God Knows. The poem was part of a collection of poems in a book titled The Desert. Years later, this poem gained popularity with a new title, The Gate of the Year, taken from the poem's first line. King George read the poem's preamble to reassure the people of England that their future was secure in the hands of God. Amen. The poem's wisdom was true for the English people on that Christmas day in 1939, and it is true for us today. As the new year dawns, let us remember that God is our only safe harbor. He is our only true hope. He will lead and direct our lives when we put our trust in Him. He will light our path and direct our steps as we enter into the new year. The preamble to the poem goes like so. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. Upon the death of King George in 1952, Princess Elizabeth became the Queen of the United Kingdom. Canada, Australia, and New Zealand. Remembering the poem her father read so many years before, she had the words engraved upon brass plaques and attached at the gates of the King George Memorial Chapel at Windsor Castle. Interred at this chapel are the bodies of King George VI, his wife Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, and the ashes of their second daughter, Princess Margaret. When the Queen died in 2002, the reigning Queen Elizabeth had the gate of the year read at her funeral. The words are also inscribed in a window at the Queen's Chapel at the Savoy. Its words of this poem were a message of assurance to a nation at war. They were words of comfort in the loss of loved ones and words of hope for war to end. They were words of truth that our God is in control and we need not fear. Now I'd like to read the poem and then we'll close. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me toward the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. So heart, be still. What need our little life of our human life to know, if God hath comprehension in all the dizzying strife? Of things both high and low, God hideth his intention. God knows his will is best. The stretch of years which wind ahead, so dim to our imperfect vision, are clear to God. Our fears are premature. In him all time hath full provision. Then rest until God moves to lift the veil from our impatient eyes. When as the sweeter features of life's stern face we hail, fair beyond all surmise, God's thought around his creatures our mind shall fill. How do you put your hand into the hand of God and let him lead you into the new year? Commit the year to knowing Jesus better through reading and studying his word. When you know him better, you will love him more and you will find peace in him. Commit this year to entering into deeper communion with Jesus through prayer. When you commune with him more, you will find rest in him. Commit this year to remembering all that Jesus has done for you and all that he has given you. When you remember Jesus, your mind will be transformed and God will faithfully conform you more and more to the image of his Son. As we enter the gate of the year 2018, may this be our prayer. Psalm 118, 19 and 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. And I want to put one more thing as we go into this new year as a church, as a representative of God, of Jesus Christ in society, I have a key to success. And here it is. We want happiness and we want joy and we want to have a nice life. And we know that's going to get tested. But there's the one component of our lives that will make us better. And that is living a life of gratitude. Look, when I saw a piece by Dennis Prager about gratitude, I saw that that is the life-changing component of a Christian life. If I feel like I'm not getting what I deserve, like I'm getting shortchanged, I'm not getting what I should, or my people group is getting mistreated or something like that, I'm offended. I'm not grateful. I'm going to be a negative, right? But if I'm grateful and I'm thankful for what I have, I will have joy and happiness. It's psychologists even, you know, studied it and proved it, that an attitude of gratitude brings happiness and joy and peace to your life. So the key thing, God said, you know, with a grateful heart. I just, as we go into 2018, I've experienced the joy of just being thankful in all things. And it could be this simple, and you guys think I'm silly, I'm sure, when I'm done, but I have a car that I bought, a cheap old car, and it started not shifting right. It started not going into second, and then it would just go from first to third, and it wouldn't go into overdrive, excuse me. And I was just kind of like, okay, well, it's just a cheap car. And then one day it went into second, and then it went into third, and then it went into overdrive. And I said, hey, thank you, Lord. Wow. Look, this sounds really silly, but I praise God when my car goes into second. I go, thank you, Father. Let's have an attitude of gratitude in the new year. Right? Because that's how we will be the church that people go, wow, I want to be like them. They've got gratitude, they've got joy, they've got the peace of knowing God, they've got the truth of the Word of God, and we'll go into this new year with a grateful heart, and let's just be that kind of a people, because I want people to look at us and go, wow, that's something I want, and we don't have to try to be grateful, we just have to understand who God is, who He called us to be, and that you and I are the object of God's affection. Amen? Let me say that again. You and I are the object of God's affection. That's all I need to know. Let's pray. Father, as we enter in to 2018, I ask you to help us be a changed people. Help us to be representative of your goodness and grace. Help us to be grateful for all things. Help us to have joy in all circumstances. Give us the words and wisdom we need to share your truth with the world that so needs you. We come and we thank and we praise you and we ask that you equip us for service, Father. Give us the stillness we need to slow down and quiet ourselves and listen to you before we step out into the world and meet with people. Help us to remember daily Bible reading time, prayer, in order to know you and to know your will for our lives. I pray that in 2018, God, you help us to see your will for our lives, each and every one of us here, under the sound of my voice, that you would open up your will to us a little more clearly, Father, that we could serve you and we could love you and we could build your kingdom greater and greater. There's no greater thing than to be used by you, Father. So I pray you use us in 2018 to grow your kingdom for your glory and for your kingdom. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.